We're going to have our Bible reading, and if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, we're reading the whole chapter. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in the land and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and camped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitnah. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tents, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day the name of the town has been Beersheba. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah.
I encourage you to jump up and grab a Bible or open up the Bible in front of you. As we look at this passage, keep this story in your mind. It's a big story. There's a lot in there. And so it's just helpful to keep refreshing the story as we look through it together. In this book of Genesis, we find, I think, the core needs of our lives, those that are common to all people, are sort of exposed and illustrated. Things like our need, basically, for food and for water, for shelter, our need for family, and for relationships with people and a relationship with God. And we also see in this story all the kind of experiences and challenges of life that we can face as well. We see examples of conflict, of envy, of wrestling, of environmental disaster and so on. Everything sort of, the things of life are captured in this one chapter. We also find in this chapter themes of hope, of restoration, of purpose and of meaning that transcends the life that we see day to day. And today's story, I think, illustrates those themes and those important issues for us in a way that I hope we can find that we relate to. I think Genesis, and this chapter of Genesis in particular, it provides us with promises that we can hold on to. It shows us pathways of life that we can follow and patterns of God's providence that can encourage us. Those are the three words that we're going to focus on today to hopefully hold us, our minds in place as we listen. Promises, pathways and patterns. Now, Genesis can be a hard book to read, but with help and with the guidance of many people who have looked into this book over many centuries, I think the core teachings of this chapter can become clear to us. And so I do encourage you today to be an active learner, an active listener of God's word. Again, as I said, to look at the story and keep glancing back at it as we read, as we look through it today, to take God's word very seriously. Let's pray. Father God, during this time together, as we do look at your word, we thank you that it is your word to us, Lord God. Lord, it is instruction for us, it is guidance for us, it is wisdom for us, and we pray that our hearts are open to receive your word, that we may know you more and live in a way that glorifies you. Amen. Well, we'll start with our first word, which is promises. I think the thing that should stand out most in this chapter are the two appearances of God to Isaac and his promises to him. It's a pretty big thing, isn't it? God appearing to someone and speaking to them. Many people can claim that they hear God speak to them every day when they pray, maybe as an inner voice or a thought or a prompting, but this is different to that. This is an audible conversation, appearance of God to Isaac in some special way. It can't be mistaken for anything but a true encounter with the living God. And we read in verses 1 to 5. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I'll be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I'll give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father, Abraham. I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands and my decrees and my instructions." In this appearance to Isaac, God promises blessing to him. But notice the blessing is contingent upon his obedience. For God said, do not go down to Egypt, but live in the land where I tell you to live, and I'll be with you, and I'll bless you. And notice the blessing. What is blessing? What does it consist of? What does it mean? It says all of these lands, numerous descendants, and also a blessing to all the nations on earth through his offspring. So this is a serious moment in history, isn't it? It's a serious moment in time where blessings are going to flow to all of the nations on earth if Isaac will trust in God's command to stay where he was. It's fortunate he did, right? Later in the chapter again, God appeared to Isaac again, and he reaffirmed the same kind of promise to him. In verse 24, we read, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. But this time, towards the end of this chapter and the end of sort of this long period of Isaac's life, there was no requirement put upon Isaac. The blessing began as contingent upon obedience to a command, but it just finishes as pure blessing. Maybe there was no need for that contingent command because Isaac's faith had strengthened through God seeing him work in his life. And as readers over 4,000 years after these events of this chapter, we have this really amazing privilege of this bird's eye view of how just that we can see how God has fulfilled these promises to Isaac. We can see how Isaac's grandchildren became fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel, that they grew into a great nation. He had many descendants that was led by King David at its peak. But we can also see how those events pointed to a far greater kingdom that would come to earth through Jesus and be a blessing to every single nation on earth. We can sort of see the seed growing into a tree, that promise that was like a seed, and it's now grown into a tree which is spread across the whole world. And so I think when we look back at this passage, we reflect on this story, I think we should be encouraged. Because we see the evidence is there that God fulfills his promises. It's encouraging, isn't it, to think how far back it was that God began this work of blessing, to bless you and to bless me. It began a long time ago. It's encouraging because it shows us that God doesn't change. When he says he'll do something, he does it. It shows us that God's word is reliable. It's trustworthy. No matter how many times people can fail in history, no matter what the world is doing, what wars are happening, what situations happening, what natural disasters are occurring, God always does what he says he'll do. He always comes through. I hope you find that comforting. In the storms of your life, in your world, when things are going wrong or seeming to go wrong, there is a constant that is far greater than your storm. And we're not really unlike Isaac either when we look at this story, because we are like him in that we are also living our lives waiting for God to fulfill his promises to us. So we can look at this story and think about how we are like him on a journey like him, relying on God's promise. Because Jesus gave us promises that were written down in Scripture that he'll one day return to judge the world, to destroy death and sin forever, to raise us into eternal life, into a new and perfect recreation of the heavens and the earth. And so reading this chapter reminds me that our faith is based on a solid track record that God does what he says he'll do. And so it gives me confidence to remain in my faith and to keep trusting in God. I think my second point from this chapter, after this idea of promises, is that the story of Isaac illustrates for us pathways. A pathway to follow to receive the blessings of God. In this story, Isaac, he had to choose his pathway, didn't he? It was a critical decision God presented to him in verse 2. A famine had come on the land. The land in which Isaac was a foreigner, he was a foreigner there. He wasn't someone who didn't have land rights. He wasn't part of the people group there. He was a vulnerable outsider. He was a grazier, you know, a herder by occupation. And so he depended on the goodwill of the local lords and kings to be able to rent their fields and graze his flocks. But when the famine came, it would have meant that there was no rain, that there no food for animals to eat. As the famine worsened, Isaac would have seen his cattle gradually die of starvation and thirst. He would have seen his wealth and all of his earthly security just sort of disappear. And further to that, you can imagine tension would have arisen between him and his men and the people around him as resources got scarcer, water got scarcer, food got scarcer. The stress of that, he would have wondered, how am I going to feed my family? How am I going to feed my servants? How am I going to feed my animals? What was he going to do? His practical realities he had to face. And you can see in the story, in the start of the story, at first he moved near to King Abimelech. Maybe he would be able to help. But it seems as though perhaps he felt he wasn't wanted there. Not enough resources to go around. So perhaps he was, in his mind, he was thinking, where can I go? I'll go to Egypt. In Egypt, the Nile flows year on through the year because it's not dependent on the rains of that area. There was always water irrigating the farmland. And so maybe he began making plans. I'll leave the land that God had sent his father to and told him to settle, and I'll go to Egypt. Had he lost confidence in the promises that had been given to his father? Whatever he was thinking, I think we learned that it was wrong. Because we read that God appeared to him in Gerar and said, stay in this land and I'll bless you. And so right at that moment, Isaac had this choice. Do I believe in God's promise that he'll bless me here, even though there's no evidence of food and water to be seen? Or do I go to Egypt where I know there's food and water to be found? Am I to trust in what is seen or to trust in what is unseen? And we read that Isaac chose faith in God's word just as his father had before him. Maybe he trusted in God when God appeared to him because he remembered how God had been faithful to his father. And he thought, well, that evidence is enough for me to trust in God too. And he made a good choice. He chose the right path. And let's step back from the story and sort of observe where his choice took him through the story. The chapter began with famine, didn't it? But it finishes with the discovery of a well of fresh water in verse 32. It finished with him prospering with crops and with livestock. The chapter sees Isaac move from a place of threat against his life at the beginning, a threat against Rebekah as well, with locals arguing with him over resources, with stopping up his wells in verse 15. It goes through a forced move, then more quarrels in verse 19, then another forced move. But where does it end? It ends with a peace treaty in verse 28, where Abimelech and his advisors, they say to Isaac, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. And so he said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. So let us make a treaty with you that you'll do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, except we pushed you out a little bit, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord. You know, when they sent him away, they would have expected him to perish in the wilderness. But he prospered. They could only conclude that God was with him. And this chapter shows us from the lips of the people of the nations around that Isaac's journey of faith had been a good one and a right one. He's moved in the story slowly from precarious existence to one of stability, security, provision, and peace. His journey ends the same way his father Abraham's had before him. And this repetition of this pathway, it just reminds us, it reinforces to us that trusting in and obeying God's word is the best pathway to take in life. Sure, the pathway, it's going to involve hardship and trouble. Isaac's family was threatened, his property destroyed. He had to keep uprooting his life and moving away. He had these experiences of being deeply unsettled and uncomfortable. But through it all, we see that by faith in God's word, he received blessing. The third word for today, I think, to think about is patterns. Did you notice how similar Isaac's life was to Abraham's? Let's just compare a few things for a second there on the screen. These are some very similar comparisons. Abraham received God's call and promise. There was sort of this wife-sister deception episode, a quarrel with Lot's men, and Abraham walks away and takes the lesser land. God's reassurance and a sacrifice, and then a treaty with Abimelech at Beersheba, and all those kinds of events are repeated in Isaac's life. Why was Isaac's story such a close pattern to Abraham's? What's God telling us? I've already said I think it reinforces to us this message that trusting in God leads to blessing. Because repetition, right? Two examples are better than one. It's a stronger message. But there are a couple of other reasons too. For one, I think the similarity of Isaac's life with his father's confirmed that he was the true inheritor of the promise, in contrast with Abraham's, all of his other sons, who might have wanted to contest this at some point in history. And in fact, Muslims still believe today that Ishmael was the rightful son to inherit Abraham's blessing. Evidence of where the promise passed through was required then, just as it is required now. But another reason for this pattern, I think, in the Bible is to show us that Abraham's life is not a one-off. It's a pattern for all of God's people who follow him. Abraham's not the exception, he's the rule. If we look closely, we can see the elements of this kind of pattern are evident or are repeated in Jacob's life. They're repeated in the story of Israel, and there are sort of flickers of these sorts of things in the life of Jesus as well. As we read the Bible, we discover the same themes of God's promise, of faith and obedience, of blessing, how all these things lie in the pathway of everyone who wants to be restored to a right relationship with God. And that is why the New Testament writers call Abraham the father of faith. It's why Christians are sometimes called children of Abraham. Because if we are to follow his lead in faith and obedience to God's word, it's because we are to follow his lead in faith and obedience. And if we do, we'll find blessing. And perhaps one more reason we have these two side by side repeated is because maybe in the two stories of Abraham and Isaac, we find two elements of our faith illustrated. The first is we are to enter into the promises of God as Abraham did. And the second is we're to stay in the promises of God as Isaac did. So before I conclude with some applications, I thought it's just worth highlighting one of the ways that this passage points to Jesus and illustrates Jesus. Did you notice how Isaac received God's blessing because of his father's obedience? God says this both times he appeared to Isaac. We read, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees and my instructions, the first time he appeared. And the second time God spoke to Isaac, he said, I'll bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac received all that he received because of his father. He must have at times felt really grateful to his father's faithful obedience. And in this way, I think Abraham points us to Jesus. He foreshadows Jesus. Because Jesus was perfectly obedient to God. He, He was perfectly faithful. He was perfectly holy in all he did. And it's because of Jesus that God blesses us. Romans 18 says, "So also through the obedience of one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous, so that grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God has blessed all of us for the sake of his son Jesus. And so it's right for us to respond with a sense of gratefulness and gratitude, just as Isaac would have for his father's faithfulness. Well, as we now step back and reflect on this story, it's worth thinking about how do we fit into it? Where do we fit into it? Because we are like Isaac in many ways. We've received and inherited the promises of God. We're promised blessings of eternal life if we put our trust in Jesus and obey him. And we also know that this journey of trusting and obeying the word of Jesus is going to involve still being caught up in the brokenness of this world. It's going to involve conflict with people. It's going to involve natural disaster, sickness and trouble. We're going to be tempted at times to want to compromise our faith in order to satisfy ourselves in the here and now through our own efforts. Just as Isaac was tempted to go to Egypt and leave the promised land. So where are you in the story right now? Where do you see yourself? Are you potentially looking wistfully towards Egypt? Or even you're on the way back there to find satisfaction? Is there any way that you're trying to sort of make life better for yourself, but it's causing a compromise in your faith? Or maybe you're someone who has experienced so many blessings so far in your life as you follow Jesus, you followed his word, that you're not even tempted anymore to look back to Egypt for life, and you're just digging in and you're full of hope and joy. Practically as well, it's worth thinking about what does it mean for us to be faithful to God's word as Isaac was. Now, God commanded Isaac to stay in the land, but for us, God's command is to stay in Christ, to remain in Christ's word and in his teaching. That's how we stay in the land. We do that, I think, by reading God's every word every day, because in it we find instruction, we find his words to lean on and to follow. And so just to finish, I thought I'd just provide a practical example of ways we can do that. I grabbed a few verses from Hebrews 13. You can grab verses from almost any book in the Bible and find this kind of guidance and instruction. Hebrews is a letter. It encourages us to adopt the faith of Abraham and Isaac and others in the Bible, and it then gives us instructions as to how we do that in our present age. So we'll do that for a minute. There are three things here for today to listen to help us be people who hold on to God's word. In chapter 13, verse 1, we read the instruction to God's people, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Being faithful to God, it means loving one another as brothers and sisters. The passage in the next verse that applies that is generous hospitality. That means providing practically for each other's needs. For them, it meant caring for fellow believers who'd been thrown into prison at times, helping out their families who'd lost the breadwinner. Now, for us, I think we look after each other's practical needs, but it means for us, I think, we have to look wider as well to brothers and sisters in countries around the world where our brothers and sisters are hungry, where they're oppressed, where they're imprisoned. And we have to make real efforts to help them with generous gifts because God has blessed us with plenty. So let me ask, is that part of your faith life? Where you look to those brothers and sisters in need around the world and make efforts to bless them? A second way we remain in Christ's commands, that we remain in the land in a sense, is found in the next verses of 13:4. It says, marriage should be honoured by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Our sexual purity is treated as incredibly important in Scripture. The world around us can treat sex lightly, but faithful followers of God are to honour and uphold marriage and purity and holy living in thought and in action. To ignore this kind of teaching in our life is to be, it's kind of like heading on a journey back to Egypt. It's a way, walking away from God's blessing. Thirdly, in verse 5, we find another application to keep our lives free from the love of money and to be content with what we have. To become a lover of money is again, it's like going back to Egypt. Money can be an idol. How do you know if you're a lover of money? Well, one, you can ask yourself the question, am I content with what I have? You can ask yourself another question, do I give joyfully and generously to God and his work and the poor? If it's yes to those things, you're probably not a lover of money. But all of us have to work not to become lovers of money. There's just three examples of what it means to be a faithful follower of God, as Isaac was. The writer of the Hebrews encourages us to do these kinds of things because, as he says, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, or not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the story of Isaac and the reminder of the importance of continually trusting in your word. Lord, of walking through the troubles of life and holding firm to your promises to the end. Because we know that blessing is the result through our lives and at the end of our lives. Lord God, we thank you that as we trust in you, you fill our lives with spiritual blessings. Lord God, with peace and joy and patience. Lord God, you transform us. You give us assurance and encouragement. Lord God, we know that the fullness of your blessing awaits us in the age to come. That is your promise that we hold firm to. And so we can endure all kinds of troubles now because we know that you're always faithful to what you say you'll do. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.